I said you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Next Sunday we will be back in Philippians, but as the day is a day that we set aside as a church to focus on thankfulness to God, I wanted to draw on a passage that puts our attention there as well. 2 Corinthians 4. And then would you pray with me again this morning? Father God, again we pray to you. With everyone here in different prayers, we've prayed to you well over 100 times already this hour. And again we pray, and it's still not redundant, to thank you for all you've blessed us with, and to again come to you and seek your working through your word and your spirit in our life. And so again, we ask that we find comfort in your word, we find joy in your word, we find conviction through your word into our lives. That it changes ways we think, what we love, what we prioritize, what we speak, what we focus on. And ultimately, that it glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. For his glory we pray. Amen. I want to begin by asking a question, and I hope you would wrestle with the question as we walk through our passage this morning. For you individually, what stifles, what kills thankfulness in your life? A few Sundays ago, we looked at complaining. And as soon as I mentioned complaining, I could hear this kind of groan through the congregation, like, oh, not that topic. Because it's just one of those things that's just part of our life. And very much so, a recognition that we are not as thankful as we should is something that is very prominent in our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's been a November that I've been a part of as an adult that when it rolled around, it was not the hit in my heart that says, ah, I should have been thankful last month, not just in November. And so I'm assuming that thankfulness is often stifled in our lives. And so I ask us the question, what stifles it? What causes me to go through days, sometimes to go through weeks, without offering real heartfelt praise to God and thanks to Him? Not saying I didn't pray, not saying I didn't go out through my normal, Father, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, amen, kind of prayers. But real thankfulness. What stifles my thankfulness? And just thinking through my own life, I came up with, sadly, way too many options. My thankfulness is sometimes stifled by apathy. I just don't care today. I don't care what I'm experiencing. I don't care what God has given. I just don't care. Sometimes my thankfulness is stifled by discontentment. God, you haven't given me X, therefore I can't be thankful to you because you haven't given me what I really want. Sometimes my thankfulness is stifled by my own pride. Why should I take God time to thank a God when I, in my pride, want to think that it's because of me that I experience what I experience? My thankfulness can be stifled because at times I am greedy and idolatrous. That I place my love and my contentment on some other object, and I say, that is my ultimate need, and God, you haven't provided it. Sometimes my thankfulness is stifled by despair, by hopelessness. So we get into a woe is me mentality, and we look at life, and we say, there really is nothing to be joyful about. It's all falling apart. This morning in our passage, written by a guy named Paul, humanly speaking, I would say that he has reasons to be depressed, to be hopeless. This is by his own words what he's experienced. He has been afflicted, he has been confused, he's been thrown down, and he's been persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a really good grounds for a woe is me session. Woe is me, all I've gone through. I'm so confused, I've been so beat up, I've been so left alone, I've been so persecuted. I'm so depressed. I am so hopeless. I did not even meet many of you this morning, so I don't even know how your weeks went. Some of you, I don't even know. But I have to wonder if we come this morning, although with a smile on our face, inside, hanging on to what little hope we have. Hopeless, discouraged, losing heart. That really, when I say, let's thank God today, in your heart of hearts, deep down inside, you're thinking, for what? Pastor, you know the week I went through? Thank Him for what? I'm just being honest and real. This morning in 2 Corinthians 4, a guy who's gone through persecution, affliction, confusion, lost, is going to make a statement that grips my heart. Because in all that he's experienced, he's going to look, and we can see it in verse number 16, he's going to declare, I don't lose heart. I still have hope. I don't despair. In the midst of it all, I still have hope. I haven't given up. I haven't lost heart. Now, in comparing what I've seen this individual go through and then seeing this statement, there's a gap in my thinking sometimes because I say, how did you get from point A, I'm afflicted, I'm persecuted, I'm confused, to, and guess what, I don't lose heart. Because that's not the logical jump I would take in my head. I'd go from I'm afflicted and persecuted and God, I'm confused and let's just give up. Would you read our passage with me this morning? I've been referencing all the way back from verse number 7. So although on the screen it reads verse 13, I want to begin reading in verse number 7 this morning to build our context. Verse number 7, Paul, through inspiration of God, writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." He's speaking about ourselves, our bodies. "To show the surpassing worth belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul
How can you say you don't lose heart? Paul, how can you, through experiencing what you experienced and referencing in this passage, say so? We don't lose heart. We don't despair. In fact, the reverse, we can praise God. This morning I want to challenge us to answer that question based upon our focus. And look at Paul's focus this morning. If you're going to zone out, let me just tell you where we're headed. How does Paul say he doesn't lose heart? He is focused on God's glory that is brought about by grace growing to produce gratitude. And he is focused on his future glory because of the grace of God. It is God's glory he is focused and his own future glory that is focused. Would you just look with me again in verse number 15? And we are going to unpack verse number 15. In fact, in verse 15, I find three different words. Grace, thanksgiving, and glory. Now, that's not alliterated, so I changed thanksgiving to gratitude. Same thing. But we have grace, gratitude, and glory that pushes Paul in his focus of what he's going through right now. Verse 15 reads, "For it is all for your sake." What is this all that he speaks of? What is the all that's for their sake, church at Corinth? Well, look back up with me again in verse number 8 and 9. Because he's already referenced the things he's going through. Maybe you connect with it. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. He puts four parallel thoughts together here. Contrasting thoughts, actually. Ones you would not anticipate. He says on one side, we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're confused. We're like many of us sometimes, laying in bed, staring up at the ceiling, saying, God, I have no idea what you're doing right now in my life. What I'm experiencing, God, baffles me. Why are you doing this? Why am I going through this? He says, that's what I'm experiencing right now. I'm perplexed, but I'm not driven to despair. I'm not giving up hope. Because I still, although I may say, God, why are you doing this? I'm still convinced that God is working. I've not given up hope in God. I'm persecuted. In the midst of persecution, the world's attacking you. And it would be easy to say, I'm all alone. I've been forgotten by everybody else. And yet he says, I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. This is the same individual that writes, I'm convinced that nothing will separate me from the love of God. And so although I experience persecution on one side, on the other side I say, God, you're still with me. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. So go back to verse number 15, because he says, so it's for your sakes I'm going through all this. It's for your sakes that I'm persecuted. It's for your sake that I'm striving in this. It's for your sake that I'm afflicted. This is not then, so he says, now pat me on the back. Give me a hand, would you? Tell me thank you. No. It's for your sake that I go through this, so that grace may extend to more and more people. So that grace may grow, so that God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, might extend. Now, Christian, please. I don't know about you, but I have a bad habit. When I listen to preaching and the words grace or gospel come up, I know all about them. I've heard the word gospel and I've heard it explained so many different times in my life. Grace, got it. And it is easy for me, and so I'm assuming it's easy for some of you this morning, when I read the word grace in this passage, that you some automatically might have a ho-hum type of response. Okay, but what about me today? Christian, please, please, never glance over the word grace. It'd be easy for some of us today to say, Pastor, I came in today with real issues. I got struggles in my family. What you need today is God's grace. It'd be easy for some of us today to say, Pastor, I understand the gospel. What I need is, I need parenting advice. No, we need the gospel in our lives. It is the gospel that reminds me who I am. It is the gospel that dictates how I actually reach out to my children today. Christians, we never move on from this word grace in our life. We never move on from what God is giving in our lives. We are completely dependent upon this word in our life. Grace. Grace has been defined, and we are often tossing it around, and I'm sure if I asked you, can you define it? I would hear many of you say the popular definition of grace. It is God's unmerited favor. Ring a bell? We're on the same page? God's unmerited favor. So just unpack that for a second, because I want us to make sure we wrap our minds around this word grace in our life right now. If it's God's unmerited favor, then I need to ask the reverse. What is merited? What is earned between me and God? For the wages, for what you earned, for the wages of sin is death. Grace is unmerited favor from God. What is merited from God? The wages of sin is death. Now, please don't think, well, I'm not that much of a sinner. What baffles me on this verse is that the verse that I just quoted speaks of sin in the singular form. For the wages of sin, singular, is death. What I earned from God with one sin is eternal separation and death from God. And then begin multiplying that over sin, over sin, over sin. Over sin, over sin. God's grace. Because it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ that brings life. Now, I have so said I want you to focus on God's grace because what God's grace in this passage produces. Look at the passage in verse number 15. God's grace in your life is not an end in of itself. It's not a dead end. God's grace grows in your life and it leads to something else. That grace may extend to more and more so that by it, by grace, it may increase thanksgiving. Grace brings about thankfulness, or our second G, gratitude. This morning, or by the time we actually get around to it, it'll be this afternoon, I will get in front of you in the fellowship hall. Our stomachs will be full. You'll be eager because we still have pie coming. And so some of you will be like, let's get moving. We got pie. Some of you are thinking, we got a Lions-Packers game going on right now, so let's keep moving. I'm thankful that we have a fellowship meal today so I don't have to go home and watch that game. Some of you understand what I mean by that. And I will then get up in front of you and ask you, what today do you want to praise God for? What today do you want to thank God for? I remember a family meal growing up. Family meals for us at dinner were family events. We prioritized sitting at the table. We all came together. We all gathered around the table and we ate together. Usually, sometimes it would take the evening as it would just spill into game time. But I just remember one evening, it was probably nearing Thanksgiving time. My dad sprang a question on us as a family. He said, let's go around the table and just say tonight what we're thankful for. I remember as probably a 10, 11-year-old boy fear gripping my heart. What am I thankful for? I don't know. I got to think of something to say. Now, I'm child number 4 out of 5. And when you ask a hard question like that, it's only fitting to start with the oldest child. And so I knew I had 3 sisters that had to answer that question first. So I had about 30 seconds to think of something that I was thankful for. Sister number 1, I'm thankful for, I'm not sure what she said, probably something, salvation. Oh, I should have thought of that one. Man, I didn't think of that one. I'm thankful for family. It's getting closer to my turn. What am I going to say that I'm thankful for? And I really remember, Luke, what are you thankful for? Here's the depth of my spirituality. I'm thankful I won my soccer game today. Christians, if we have God's grace in our life, we have all the grounds we will need for today and for all of eternity to offer thankfulness back to God by that one word. If I have grace of God in my life today, I should never have a moment of, God, I'm thankful for. No. I have grace. Christian, with that word grace, we found all the grounds I will ever need to praise my God. You want to find reason to praise God today. You want to find reason to offer thankfulness back to God today. Then look for where you have God's grace in your life today. Where have you been given grace that is greater than all your sin? You found reason to give gratitude back to God. Where have you found grace that gives you victory over sin? You found all the reason you ever need to give gratitude back to God. Where have you seen the sustaining grace of God in your life that allows you to walk through another day? You found all the reason and ground you need for thankfulness back to God. Where in your life has you seen the grace of God's presence in your life that will never leave you or forsake you? You've seen all the need you ever have to give thankfulness back to God. Where have you seen the grace of answered prayer in your life? Christian, you have more than enough reason to offer thankfulness back to God because of grace. A heart that is overwhelmed with the grace of God is a heart that is overflowing with gratitude to God. I'm scared in my own life when I struggle to think of God I should thank you for. It is a sign that I've lost sight of the fact that I'm a product of God's grace right now. Grace extends to more and more people so that thankfulness may increase. So this afternoon, maybe instead of us saying, what should we be thankful for, we should even parse the question a little differently. This morning, where have you seen God's grace in your life? Because however you answer that question, you found your reason for thankfulness. Now, I've said this word thankfulness so many different times already this morning. It'd be only right for us to stop and say, okay, what is thankfulness? What is it? I know as a parent, I often instruct my kids in this in probably a wrong way. And the point that we kind of confuse thankfulness with some things that are close but not quite thankfulness. Thankfulness is not simply saying the words thank you. Parents, have you been there? We're just around the corner to Christmas season. And you go through the process. You go to family Christmas. Your kid opens up the gift. It's a great gift. It's a 6-pack of socks, just what they wanted, right? And the kid rips it open and stares at it and says, oh, great. And you're like, oh, great. It's going to make a bad impression. Everybody's going to think I have an unthankful kid. And so you nudge him. Well, tell him thank you. Tell your uncle thank you. Yeah, thank you. Was that thankfulness? No, it was maybe a half-hearted attempt at obedience. But that's not thankfulness. That's not what we're called to in this passage. It is not simply that we do our social duty by being thankful on the 4th Thursday of November by getting around a table and saying, God, we thank you. That's not true thankfulness. True thankfulness is not being more delighted with the gift than with the giver. I run into this problem way too often. And again, we see it in kids a lot. You see the kid open up the world's best toy. I don't know what that is this year, so you just fill in the blank, kids. And you rip open the paper, and here's the world's best toy. And all of a sudden, you sink deep into hours of complete entertainment that you're completely zoned out of anything else that's happening in that room. And you are overwhelmed with the gift. That evening, when everybody else goes home, your mom or your dad looks at you and says, "Now, who gave you that gift?" I'm like, I don't remember. And then you go through a half hour going through the trash of the wrapping paper to find the note that was on that gift. All that you carried was that it said, "From, I don't know, to, oh, that's my name, that's my gift." And now you got to go back through and find the tag that says, "This is from, oh, them." We do the same thing with God. God blesses us today, just today, with gifts of His grace poured out into our life. And too easily I become so engrossed with the gift from God that I forget that it's actually from God. That's not thankfulness. Thankfulness is thanking God as the giver of all good gifts. I'm saddened that often I am more thankful for the gift that God gave than the God that gave the gifts. And so I still wrestle with it. If thankfulness is more than just simply mumbling two words of thank you, and if thankfulness is more than being overwhelmed at the gifts that we have, what is it? This definition may be more longer than I was hoping for in the beginning, but let's wrestle with it. Thankfulness is the response of a heart overwhelmed by the grace of God that saves, sustains, and supplies all good in our life. A heart that is overwhelmed by God's grace. Thankfulness is a natural response to a heart that realizes what we received is grace. Now, that's not the end of the statement. Gratitude then brings glory to God. Paul's not just concerned that people have grace, and he's not just concerned that they're thankful. He's concerned that the ultimate focus is God is glorified. Would you even catch what's happening right here? Paul is going through suffering. He said it in verses number 8 and number 9, I'm afflicted, I'm persecuted, I'm perplexed. Yet it's okay, it's just fine, I don't lose heart. Not because I have more grace of God in my life, but that you have more grace in God in your life, so that you praise God more with gratitude, so that God is more glorified. I don't lose heart. You see the complete selflessness in what Paul just said here? It's that you, church at Corinth, receive grace. That you, church at Corinth, praise God with gratitude, so that you at church at Corinth will glorify God, so that whether I'm perplexed and confused and whether I'm forlorn and whether I'm persecuted, it doesn't matter. God was glorified. So I don't lose heart. God is offered praise, so I'm okay. God is glorified. So I'm not hopeless. Now, that's not the only glory we see in our passage this morning. It is not just that God is glorified so he doesn't lose heart. It is also that Paul understands that he will experience glory. There's a future glory in the passage. I'm going to put up both subpoints. If you're following along in the notes, we're going to jump back and forth off both of these. Verse 14. So we're sandwiching the phrase in verse number 16 we've been looking at. He doesn't lose heart. Verse number 14. Knowing that he who raised Jesus Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. So on one side, he says, okay, look back to Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. I know this. It is an assured fact. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I know that this is a down payment of the fact that one day I will be raised to be with God himself. And then he changes it a little bit more. Let's finish 16. I've read it so many different times, the first phrase over and over again. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now Paul says, I don't lose heart. On one side, God is glorified. I don't lose heart on the other side. I know that there is future glory that's beyond all comparison. He starts the phrase or the sentence with this phrase, though our outer self is wasting away. I think many of you can connect with that. Our outer self is decaying. It's falling apart. In fact, the word picture he uses here is it's rotting. Have you left the banana on the counter too long and it turns black, and then you're so busy that you don't even get to the stage of making banana bread, so it gets even past the banana bread stage and it's just completely falling apart? That's the picture he uses here. It is wasting away. Our outer self is falling apart. A couple of you this week posted a poem on Facebook, Bemoaning Old Age. I'm lifting it right up. You can go back on Facebook and see whose responsibility for this poem was. Old age is golden, or so I've heard it said. But sometimes I wonder as I crawl into bed, with my ears in a drawer, my teeth in a cup, my glasses on the table until I get up. As sleep dims my vision, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? In old age, we see our body fall apart. And we may prop it up and delay it for a second with pills and surgeries and hearing aids and false teeth, and we'll say we're okay. But we see it falling apart. And Paul says, that's okay. In fact, I don't lose hope. I don't despair when I see this happening, because I know what else is happening in my life. My inward self, my soul, is being renewed. It's being changed. God's working on me on the inside. The part that's actually going to last for eternity. And then he's going to compare the two. On one side, he's going to place this light, momentary affliction. Would you do me a favor? Individually, just think of a personal affliction you've gone through. Okay? Mental image. We live in a fallen world, so I'm confident we're all coming up with an image of affliction. Now, pick two words to describe that affliction. Words for me, hard, tearful, long, come into my mind. Here's Paul's two words. Light and momentary. Now, maybe the cynic in you says, yeah, Paul, you didn't go through what I did. You're right. Maybe he hasn't. But he's been shipwrecked. He sat in prison. He's been beaten. He's been cast out of cities. He's escaped cities by the hair of his teeth. He's been mocked. He's been persecuted. I don't think any of us would read Paul's autobiography and sit back and say, man, that guy had the easy life. And yet he says, let me tell you about my light and momentary affliction. Paul, how can you say that what you've gone through, because I know what you've gone through, Paul, is light and it's momentary. Because Paul, what you've gone through is like the Hall of Fame of suffering. You're up there with Job sometimes in your suffering. How can he do this? Because what he puts on the other side of the scale. You know those scales where you measure things out, which one's heavier? On one side, he puts his affliction that has lasted years. And on the other side of the scale, he puts eternity. On one side of the scale, he puts affliction. On the other side of the scale, he puts heaven's glory. You see, the problem that I have in my life too often is when I look at this scale, on one side I will put my affliction, and on the other side of the scale I put the life that I think I deserve to be living right now. I put my best life image right there. That's what I want, that's what I think I deserve, and guess what, God, these scales are not balanced. You're not being good to me right now. And when I compare my affliction to what I think I deserve, my best life right now, I will always walk away feeling cheaped out by God. But God did not send his son to die on the cross to give me my best life now. He sent his son to die on the cross for eternity, for his glory. You see, what I put on these scales is wrong. Because on one side of the scale, I must have what God has saved me for. Eternity with him. Can you do some mathematical for me? What percentage of eternity is your suffering right now? We can't even compare it. Because even if we said, look, my whole life has been suffering. I got years upon years and decades upon decades of suffering. It still pales in comparison to eternity. How many years is eternity? This is a trick question. Because you can't answer that. You can't come up with, that's fine, that's okay, God, I can endure this now because I got 2,000 years with you later, it was a glory. No, I got more than that. I got eternity. That's why on one side he says, this is momentary. This is fleeting. This will end. And on the other side, I have forever. I have glory that will not end. He compares the two on a scale based upon time frame, but he also takes the two and compares them based upon severity. And on one side, he says this is pretty light. I don't want to make light of what you're going through. Because in a sin-cursed world, suffering is very real. And it does make us perplexed. And it does drive us to tears. And it does shake our faith. What I want you to do, though, is take a step back and say, God, what do you have for me in the future? Not tomorrow, because you don't know that. But the glory of heaven. The glory of eternity with your Savior. The glory of heaven where there will no be any more breaking news stories of terrorism. Where there will be no more bad doctor visits. Where there be no more goodbyes. Where there will be perfect fellowship with our perfect God. Put that on the scale. Put that on the other side of the scale. And I, whatever God brings on the other side of that scale, will pale in comparison to the glory that is to come. Paul says, I don't lose heart. I don't despair. I don't give up. I'm not hopeless today. And I say, why, Paul? And he says, because God is glorified through grace. that produces gratitude. And because someday, through the grace of God, I will experience glory for eternity, and for that, I am grateful and filled with gratitude. Christian, I started with a question that asked you what stifles your thankfulness. And for many of us, it is despair. It is hopelessness. Let me change the question. What is the substance of your thankfulness? And I'm going to answer that question for you. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that saves me. It's God's grace that sustains me. It's God's grace that pours every good gift into my life for His glory, and that prepares me for my future glory for all of eternity. In a couple hours, I'll ask the question, what do you want to give praise to God for today? Please, don't get stuck with a deer in your headlights look saying, I don't know. Ask yourself the question, where have you seen God's grace today? You found all the reason you need to praise God today. Would you pray with me? Father God, I know only personally that I have caught maybe just a small glimpse of how you are so graceful in my life. And I miss so much of your grace. I don't see it. I ignore it. I'm ignorant of it. And so I pray personally that I see your grace, and that I'm focused upon your glory today, so that I praise you when you are glorified, not just when my life is easy. Father, I pray for the individual today who has never recognized your offer of grace through Jesus Christ. I pray today for belief in their life and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I pray today in their life for repentance of sin, that they could praise you for the grace of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross for their sin. Father, today I pray that you're glorified as our hearts are overwhelmed by the grace that you've given to us in our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.